Every now and then, I like to return to seminary and take a course in homiletics on how to preach better, because I want to be able to communicate clearly the truth of the Word of God. Well, I attended a course like that a couple years ago, and we were each student given three opportunities to speak. There was a lady there who was a pastor who brought a message on the course of discipleship, and she made it very difficult. In fact, she used the scripture in Luke 14:27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The Roman Empire used the crucifixion as a means of executing criminals. And the Lord realized that when you become a believer, in many cultures, you are considered an outlaw. But we critiqued each message, so I asked her, "Have you ever thought of speaking on the course of not becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus? The benefits outweigh the cost." I know that even your family can become opponents of you. My Jewish mother was shocked to hear that I had accepted Yeshua. And she said, "If you weren't 14, I'd throw you out of the house." And I said, "That's okay. God will take care of me." She said, "Oh, I got a meshugana for a son." But you know, years later, she came to the Lord. Now, she told me that my grandfather was a rabbi. He would have had a mock funeral for me. They would actually have a funeral. But you know, the wonderful thing about our Jewish people is they may consider you dead, but they don't kill you, like many religions require. There are many benefits in this life to be a disciple. Now, of course, if you come from a family of believers and you acknowledge your faith, they're going to celebrate it. You'll find they'll be very happy for that. But you know, if you're young as a believer, you have the opportunity to marry the right person. Be careful. Make sure it's the right person. Lee and I were married, and we began a family. 4 children, 11 grandchildren, and 3 great-grandchildren, and they are all believers, as far as we know. Of course, the young great-grandchildren will one day have to make their decision. But the one thing I want to point out is that we are not exempt from trouble because we are a believer. Life is full of troubles for believers as well as unbelievers. But the greatest benefit of a disciple is the ever-presence of our Lord in our life. He's here to help us through. I love reading the Psalms. Many of our ancestors that knew God, Jewish ancestors, wrote their prayers out, their songs. Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Now, God will use our troubles as a test of our faith, not only to test us, but to strengthen us. Whenever I made a mistake in a question, in an answer to in a test, I had to cross it out, I want you to know from then on, if you would ask me that question, I'd get the right answer. So sometimes even our failures strengthen us in the Lord. Now, we have an episode in the life of the disciples when they went through some serious trouble and discovered the faithfulness of the Lord. Matthew 14:22-34 is our text. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." They thought the angel of death was coming for them. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So the Lord said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased miraculously. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I always like to look for a unifying idea to a message. In this passage, that I've discovered that whatever sorrow, whatever trouble, whatever grief we may be going through, Jesus, the Son of God, is with us. He will not fail us. I have 3 points in my message. A test of faith comes without warning. You don't expect it. A test of our faith can be life-threatening. Some troubles are really serious. A test of our faith is an opportunity for us to know Yeshua better. So let's look at a test of our faith comes without warning. There is no prior announcement to a test of faith. You know, if an angel came down to Job and said to him, "The integrity of your faith is being challenged by Satan. So God's going to test it. And the test is not going to be easy. You will lose all your wealth in one day. You will lose all your children the same day. You will lose your health. You're going to have sores in your body. You're going to suffer. Even your wife will tell you to curse God and die. She'll give up her faith. Your friends, your closest friends, will come and torment you with their judgmental accusations. But if you stay true to God, He will make Himself known to you in a very personal way. And He will double everything that you lost." The test would have been easier for Job if he had a warning. But then that would not be a test of faith. Job did not understand what was happening to him, but Satan tempted him to curse God. But he failed. Job cursed the day he was born, but not God. We may not understand, why are we going through this trouble? We may not. We may not understand God's plan. But God has a purpose. Not that the trouble had a purpose, but God will use that trouble for a purpose. Now, to understand why this happened, we need to look at the background. How did this take place? Now, the 12 disciples witnessed an incredible miracle. Remember, the multitudes followed Jesus into the wilderness. And they were getting hungry. And they found 5 barley loaves of buns. They weren't actual loaves of bread, but 5 buns. And 2 fish. And they all were watching Jesus take these 5 buns and 2 fish, look up to heaven, bless them, and saw that multiplying miraculously. They fed 5,000 men and women that weren't counted, and children, there were multitude there. They witnessed a miracle. And all their 5 senses saw it. They saw what Jesus was doing. They heard his blessing. They tasted the bread and the fish. And they were satisfied. Well, the 5,000 Jewish men said, "This is the Messiah, the King of Israel." So they planned that they were going to take him by force and make him king. They were going to have an insurrection. Disciples were overjoyed. Wow, this is what we've been waiting for. Let's pick up the sword. That's why he came. Think of a king that can multiply food miraculously and feed people. Disciples did not understand the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures that spoke of 2 comings. The first coming was to be an atonement. What good would it be to have a kingdom established when mankind would not be changed? It wouldn't be a good kingdom of godliness or righteousness. So his first coming was to come as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, according to the Hebrew scriptures, according to the prophets, according to Moses. But he's coming back again. Now he's building a kingdom of righteous people that will be truly righteous by his power. But then he'll come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will dominate the earth, as the prophecy said. But first the cross, then the crown. The evangelist Leighton Ford, who is the brother-in-law to Billy Graham, once said, "We want Jesus' gifts without his cross. We want to use Christ instead of allowing him to use us. The real question is not if Jesus is relevant to us, but are we relevant to the purposes of Jesus?" So the Lord did not come to fulfill the kingdom agenda, which he will come, because God cannot lie. The Lord's agenda was not to take the throne by force, but to receive it from his Father through his suffering. Now, Yeshua had to get the disciples away from this temptation. Look at verse 22 of our text. "Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away." He had to literally push the disciples in the boat because they were tempted. Isn't this why we follow Jesus? That we might have the kingdom? They didn't quite understand at the time. But while they were out on the boat, the Lord backed them up by prayer. Look at verse 23. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now the evening came, He was alone there. The prayer ministry, the intercessory ministry of Jesus was obvious while he was here. Now he's risen, and his whole purpose of the ascension at this period of time is to make intercession for us. Yeah, I remember what he said to Peter on one occasion, which is recorded in Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." See, the Lord knows the strategy of Satan. He knows what Satan is up to. Satan can't deceive him. He knows exactly what he's planning. And by the way, when the chief priests arrested Jesus and Peter was challenged by a girl that he was a Galilean, that he must be a part of the party that followed Jesus, he denied it three times, took an oath, said, "I don't know this man." But later, Jesus sought him out, restored him. And how can he strengthen his brethren? Well, if you failed the Lord and you could see how God restored Peter, you can be encouraged that once you become his disciple, he's not going to fail you or let you down. Now, the point that I get out of this passage is even while we are in God's will, trouble will find us. The disciples were following the command of Jesus. They got in the boat. They were trying to sail to the other side of the lake. When they started out, the sky was blue. It quickly turned black with storm clouds. Now, this was a storm that was much different than anything that these fishermen ever experienced. I believe it was Satan's attempt to kill them. He wanted to destroy the disciples. You might wonder, why did Satan bother with the disciples? Why did he want them dead? And I'll tell you why. Disciples are important to God's plan. What if the Messiah had come and he fulfilled all the prophecies as he did? Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, was a perfect man, the Son of God, died on the cross for all sins, he was buried, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, but he didn't leave any disciples behind. Then nobody would know of God's redemptive plan. Nobody would know that there's a possibility of reconciliation with God if he didn't have disciples left behind, if he didn't train them, if he didn't endow them with spiritual giftedness. Every age has had true disciples of Jesus. There are certain people that are heroes of the faith that I appreciate. William Carey was a cobbler, not a shoemaker, actually. He didn't make shoes, he repaired shoes. He became a believer. Now, he did not have formal education, but he was self-taught. A brilliant man. Taught himself Hebrew. Taught himself the scriptures. He taught himself theology. And he eventually became a Baptist preacher. At a minister's meeting in 1786, Carey raised the question of whether it was the duty of Christians to spread the gospel throughout the world. Because at that time, there wasn't any efforts made to reach beyond their country. So he proposed that at the meeting. And another man by the name of John Ryland said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your aid or mine." But Carey wasn't discouraged because God put a burden on his heart to reach the pagan world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In fact, he preached the first message on a missionary call found in Isaiah 54, verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Now out of that he got the missionary call and presented the call. And he entitled the message by a slogan that he's famous for. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Now today we recognize that William Carey was the father of modern missions. He began the missionary effort to reach the pagan world. He left for India with his wife, who didn't want to go at first. She was illiterate. She couldn't even write her own name because they found their marriage certificate where she just put an X at her name. She said she would go if her sister Kate would go with them. But he took her, sister Kate, and his seven children to India. Now here's this man that had no formal education, but he was brilliant. He translated the scriptures into Bengali, Sanskrit, and Punjabi. He founded a Christian college to train the new converts to be leaders of the church that he founded. He influenced the government, because the British government was in charge of India at the time, to outlaw sacrifices of infants to the idols. And there was another custom that India had that they outlawed because of his influence. When a husband died and they would cremate his body, they would throw the widow on top of that body so she'd die too. And he outlawed this. Amazing, all the influence that he had. But his way was not easy, because the wife he loved lost her mind when their 5-year-old son, Peter, died. But he would not commit her to a mental institution because he knew the terrible treatment they had, and he did all he could to care for her while he carried on the ministry. Now, when Carey died, or before he died, he made a will. And he was, in fact, asked, well, what would you like to be put on your gravestone? Now, here was a man that achieved far more than I'll ever achieve. I mean, he really worked hard and did great things. But here's what he said. Right, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. He knew the mercy of God. One thing about a disciple who truly knows the Lord, he knows that it's all by the grace of God and the mercy of God that he did not achieve salvation on his own. So when trouble comes your way, remember you have a high priest interceding for you. Follow his guidance, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Remember that a trial of faith comes without a warning. It hits you, and you wonder what in the world is going on. But it's a trial of faith. Trust him. Secondly, a test of faith can be life-threatening. Fear is our greatest obstacle when we're being tested. Look at verse 24 of our text. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, don't misunderstand me. Faith is in itself normal when we're threatened. It is a normal reaction. And there are times we ought to be afraid that would protect us from being entering into an unsafe situation. We are a vulnerable and fragile race. The disciples were in their little boat during a devastating fear, a devastating storm. They were afraid, but the fear was well grounded. As I said to you, they were professional fishermen. They knew the Lake of Galilee. They had their fishing business on that lake. They knew that the storm was greater and more severe than they ever experienced before, so they reacted in fear. From personal experience, I can tell you the Lord is always with us in time to rescue us. When I was 30 years old, I was on an assignment to represent a mission at a prophecy conference, which was in Buffalo, New York. My wife and children, four children, were with Lee's mother and dad, and so I left them, and coming back, I was anxious to see them. I was on New York State Thruway. I wasn't watching my speedometer. And as I was driving toward Amsterdam, New York, which was about 250 miles from Buffalo, I noticed a car was coming on the other lane and flashing the lights, which I interpreted there's a policeman up ahead and a radar. So I looked at my speedometer. I was going 85 miles an hour, 20 miles above the speed limit. So right away, I got my foot off the accelerator. Now, I don't understand why I allowed the car to go down to just under 30 miles an hour. But just as it did, the back rear tire, left tire, blew out. And I could just barely hold that car steady. Well, I got to the side of the road, and I was shaky, and I was thanking God. And what happened was, a couple weeks before, I had a flat tire, and I had Lee's dad, who had a tire business, replace my tire with my old worn-out tire, and I forgot to replace the good tire, put it back on. I mean, I was young, but I was forgetful. And anyway, after I did change the tire and I started again, I could not find a policeman or radar anywhere. And I realized, what made that man play with his lights? The Lord. Oh, I wouldn't be here today. I would have been killed or crippled in life. Now, so I know that the Lord is always on time. And again, I'd like to go back to our psalm, our Jewish psalmist. We think David wrote this, Psalm 34:7. They experienced what we're talking about. These saints of God, even before Jesus came, God had provided a means of their redemption through Jesus. But they knew God. Listen to this. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You know, I wrote my life story book, and the editor wanted to call it A Brooklyn Jew Meets Jesus. I like to change the title. Getting to Know Jesus Better Every Day. The longer I live, the more I realize how faithful he is and how he keeps his word. The third point is, a test of our faith is an opportunity to know Jesus better. Jesus was more than a rabbi. Now, at first, the disciples thought of him as a rabbi, and they were going to be his disciples. Then, as they walked with him, they saw he was a miracle-working rabbi. Eventually, they said, you know, this is the Messiah. And then finally they realized this is a divine Messiah, the Son of God, who is able to save in unique ways. Jesus demonstrated on that day his divine powers. Now keep in mind that the Lord was a far distance away from the disciples who were in the boat. He was up in the mountain. But he saw them struggling. He could see they were in trouble. He knew exactly where they were. And I know one thing, that it's hard to find someone on water during a terrible storm. He knew exactly where they were. He transported himself to their location. He didn't have a boat. And he walked on the water. You know, there are some who think that miracles are not possible, that the laws of nature are immutable, unchangeable, but the Lord of glory can do what he wants. He created them. They're not moral laws. They're physical principles. But the Lord of glory demonstrated his control over nature. Look with me at verse 25 of our text. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. It is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. The fourth watch was from 3 to 6 in the morning. And they were sure they were in trouble. Now he could have played a practical joke on them. They thought he was a ghost. He could have gone, oh, and they would have really been scared. But the Lord is not a practical joker. He does not trick us. And no one likes to be tricked and made to look foolish. Some years ago, there was a television program called Candid Camera. They love to catch people and embarrass them. And they decided that they would put a roadblock on a road that went from New Jersey to Delaware. And they put a big sign up, Delaware is closed today. So people would stop and ask them, they were dressed in police uniform, why is it closed? Well, it's overcrowded and it's shut down for repair. And they believed them, and they would actually start to go back. But one lady said, well, is New Jersey closed too? She didn't know what to do. Well, I'm sure that whenever they were in a strange situation, from then on, they wondered if they were on candid camera. But the Lord doesn't do things like that. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. Be of courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. He wasn't trying to make the situation worse. Now, Peter wanted to get in on the action. He said, if it is you, Lord, you bid me that I could walk on water too. There was a burst of faith there. And Jesus said, come. And he got out of the boat and he started to walk on the water. That the Lord empowered him to do it. But then Peter got his eye off of the Lord Jesus. He listened to the boisterous wind. He saw the waves and he started to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. The Lord could have said to him, you failed the test, you dummy. He could have said, you doubted me. I can't use you. You might as well drown. He could have done that, but the Lord didn't. You know, we who are disciples, we don't have to be concerned of losing out because we fail in a test. I want to be honest with you. There are many tests of faith that I've failed. So have you. I worried. I fretted. I was sure I was doomed. But the Lord came to my rescue anyway. The Lord would not reject us. Now, we might criticize Peter, but the other disciples didn't even have the faith to get out of the boat. Each test will enable us to know him better. There's one verse that puzzled me for a long time and found in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't deny who he is. He is faithful. That's his nature. So if in a trial we doubt the Lord, we fail to trust him, he's not going to let us down. He's still faithful. And he will rescue us. Now, when a believer faces a serious test, like the death of a child, that's hard for a child to die. Or the loss of a spouse. I mean, I know at my age, Lee and I both know, that one day God's going to take one of us home. And now I know that my mother, I said to her, how do you feel that daddy died and you're all by yourself? She said, these are the best days of my life. No one tells me what to do anymore. Now, Lee is not going to be that way. If she is, you correct her, okay? Well, I might go first, so who knows? But, you know, what about the loss of our health as we get older? Lee and I used to visit her parents at their home, and we'd look in the medicine cabinet, and they had all these pills. We made fun of them. But we're old now, and we have our pills. So we know that a believer could lose his health or the loss of a career. Well, we can rely on the Lord's faithfulness. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that we have a happy home waiting for us. Well, he will not deny himself and be unfaithful. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful, and he said what's going to happen through Moses, through the prophets, through the apostles. He will fulfill it. So then the Jewish disciples did a strange thing. They fell down and worshiped him. Now, Jews don't do that. We don't worship men. But they said, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, the hardest thing for our Jewish people to accept is the deity of Yeshua the Messiah. Now, it should not be hard because you go back to the prophets, what did they say about the Messiah? Isaiah 9:6 and verse 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called. Listen to this. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, El Gabor, calling this little child El Gabor. This is the prophet Isaiah. And not only that, but he will be called the Everlasting Father, Aviad, or the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Now you say, how do you know this is the Messiah? Well, look at the next verse. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the word of God from a Jewish prophet who was inspired to say that this child would be a son that is given, that he would be called El Gabor. He would be called Aviad. He would be this great divine Messiah. Besides, what the Messiah is supposed to do would take the power of God. It would take one who is great enough and able enough. So understanding this, we can understand why the rejection of Jesus is so serious and why God takes it so seriously. Because it is the rejection of the Son of God, the rejection of the King of Israel, the rejection of the Messiah. Well, in closing this message, let me assure you that the blessings of discipleship far outweigh the cost. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, we will all face trouble in this world. This world is a troubled world. So don't think that the reason you're troubled or have problems is that you're a believer. You'd have it if you were an unbeliever. But you would, as an unbeliever, not have the hope of the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So in this world, you could lose your job. Now, some of our troubles can be caused by our own foolish mistakes, our lack of wisdom. But some of our troubles are caused by the fact that we live in a troubled world. We could have physical problems as we get older. We could have domestic troubles. The difference is that we are not alone. Our Lord is with us. Think of an unbeliever who does not have a Heavenly Father, who does not have a Savior, a Shepherd, one who prays for them, who does not have the Spirit of God in their lives, guiding them safely to heaven. That, to me, is really tragic. Now the Lord invites us all. Everyone is invited to be saved. Did you know that? This is from the Hebrew Bible. "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." The invitation is for everyone and anyone to come, but we have to come on his terms. We must come through the Lord Jesus. But we must decide if we will come or not come. Now, we who have decided, we're going to find out the promise of Isaiah 25:9. "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Oh, I would love for everyone here to be sure that they are believers, to be sure they are disciples, that they may have peace in Jesus. Let us pray. Well, decision is yours. God's made it so simple that you could come to him as you are, not by your own righteousness, but by his sacrifice. And you can accept him now. If you haven't yet, would you just say to the Lord, "Yes, I accept you into my life. And then you can be a witness of his grace to your children, to your family, to your neighbors, to people that you meet, that this is a reality, that I know the Lord Jesus, whatever that may mean, good or bad for me in this life, I know it only means good for me forever. Dear Lord, I've given your word, but you must take that word to the hearts of the listeners. You must make this personal to them, that they will sense their encounter with God who loves them. And may they say yes to you. May they receive you and pass from death unto life. Lord, we're all so mortal. We all will die if you tarry. We know this is true. But to be able to say with King David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh God, how wonderful you are. In Jesus' name we praise you and honor you. Thank you for saving us, wretched sinners, and making us into your children. What a wonderful salvation. Wonderful beyond the human imagination. Such great love and mercy that you show each and every one of us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.